have done to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Ghost, amen. Your Excellency, Reverend Fathers, dear friends, our Lord asks his apostles this question: Know you what I have done to you after washing their feet? The answer, of course, is no, not really in regard to the washing of the feet, and not really in regard to everything that came before during their time with him. This evening, in St. Peter's refusal to have his master wash his feet, we see the prince of the apostles still did not understand how to let himself be loved by God. And the apostles' incomprehension at what is being done at this first Eucharist can remind us of a time not so long ago when some of them wondered if eating his flesh meant that they had to be cannibals. They didn't understand about the Messiah. They didn't understand about the kingdom of heaven. Even at the ascension, they will wonder when the kingdom of Israel will be established. And they will envision the kingdom of Israel as an earthly kingdom. We could go on and on about the things that our Lord's followers did not understand. And yet, if we put ourselves in the place of the apostles, we can see that their lack of understanding is, humanly speaking, quite reasonable. And we must try to put ourselves in the place of the apostles in order to understand their actions during the Passion, really during these next 3 days. Even though you and I know how the story ends, for the apostles, this night of the Last Supper and the hours following were absolutely bewildering. Everyone knows that there is a crisis coming. During our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we saw this past Palm Sunday, the people are enthusiastically for him, and the rulers are violently against him. He can't even stay in the city because they are so intent on murdering him. And we think of all the sharp and unpleasant exchanges that took place between our Lord and the leaders of the Jewish nation between Palm Sunday and this evening. And the mood tonight at this meal is strange. Jesus, the man of power, is somber. The one who chided them for their lack of faith and their fear is strangely troubled. He's strangely intense in a way that they have not seen him before. And he speaks of a betrayal by somebody here. He speaks of his love for his apostles, and he speaks of the hatred of the world for his apostles. And he speaks of trials to come for his apostles. He intensifies his talk of going away. This is his last meal. And perhaps even most bewildering, he does the work of a servant. He washes their feet. And then he takes his place among them again, and he affirms, he tells them, "I am indeed your master." And then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They've been in the habit of going there. But they go again, and he is still troubled. He takes three of the apostles apart. He tells them to pray, but they can't. It's just too much for them. And when he comes back and he sees that, he's genuinely aggrieved that they couldn't watch with him, that they couldn't do it. And then finally, that strange moment when he says, "It's enough. Take your rest." And they have their master back, the master that they've known all along, the master of every situation. And then the soldiers come, he identifies himself, they fall back, he refuses to let St. Peter fight for him, he heals the servant of the high priest's ear. Apparently, this is the master we know, and perhaps there will be the greatest miracle to come. And instead, Judas shows up, and he calls his betrayer a friend. And the only thing that the apostles hear him say in their regard is just a request. It's not a command. It's just a request that they be let go. For himself, he asks nothing. And they've seen him walk through crowds that have wanted to murder him without a scratch. But tonight, he seems powerless. And he is taken. And so they flee. Maybe later they sneak around to see if something will turn around. But after the master's death on the cross tomorrow, their hope is gone. And humanly speaking, they may not have had the bravest of responses, but in all the confusion, the unmet expectations, the uncertainty, the surprises, it's not unreasonable. We are like the apostles. We like to think along reasonable lines. We like our plans, our successes, our objectives to be met. From God's perspective, these things are literally nothing. From our perspective, if we put too much stock in our plans and our expectations, these things can easily blind us and paralyze us in regards to God's will. Now we get to the point of the sermon tonight. God is good and he loves us and he knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And he knows that he wants to give himself to us as fully and completely as we are willing and capable of receiving. Imagine that. Uncreated, unbounded goodness and love wants to pour himself into us to the degree that we are willing and able to receive. But it is a hard thing for creatures like ourselves to receive all of this goodness. So how do we dispose ourselves to do it? Well, of course, it takes many things. We can multiply elements of the spiritual life that we could talk about. But tonight, I'd just like to touch on two things in particular and use them to go into speaking about the Mass and the priesthood. Tonight, I would like to stress two elements in deepening our communion with God. Time and personal contact. In regard to this first one, time, we know from experience that anything high, anything profound, anything abstract, or anything spiritual, really anything worthwhile, takes time to master, to really truly master it, not just to learn it, but to become creative and experienced and expansive and free in that area. It's a poor example, but it just gives an idea. Someone who has spent many years playing a sport will be able to make plays and see possibilities that someone who is just starting out will miss. Pick your sport, it doesn't matter. Basketball, for an example. Someone who is just starting out is trying to figure out how to dribble the ball. But someone who has been playing for years will actually be able to relax and play and create plays. He is free to enjoy himself in a way that a beginner is just not. Believe it or not, it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. And really, our spiritual lives are just our life of intimacy with our Lord. These things will take time. But when we're first starting out, we're trying to figure out how to pray and how to not sin. But after we do it over a period of time, there comes a freedom and a spontaneity that was not there at the beginning. Just like any relationship, just like any endeavor, the more time we give it, the deeper and freer it will become. So that's the first element in being able to dispose ourselves to receive what God wants to give us. It just takes time. Here's the second element. It takes personal contact. So I said that our spiritual life really is a relationship with our Lord. So in the realm of relationships, the necessity of personal contact, it's fairly obvious. If we don't have regular personal contact with someone, then the relationship will either stay shallow or eventually over time, it will just wither away. It's the same thing with our contact with our Lord. I do want to stress something that we must respect, however. We must respect the fact that our Lord came personally to instruct the apostles. Allow me to insist on this. Only incredibly rarely is someone self-taught better than someone who had an actual teacher. Maybe we can teach ourselves in purely mechanical things, just purely mechanical skills. We can get a long way just by watching videos, for instance, or reading manuals. It's true. But in higher, more abstract, dare I say it, more spiritual things, we need a teacher. And as Americans, we don't like this much. We enjoy the idea of the self-taught man, the independent man who doesn't need anything from anybody. It's a nice myth, but it's not reality. The knowledge of someone without a connection to a living, breathing teacher is somehow stilted. It's somehow limited to themselves. It's somehow limited to maybe the resources that they were lucky enough to find on the day that they were looking for something. We need a teacher to say, no, here is the next thing that you need to learn, and you are deficient in this. We need that teacher to tell us that. To make an even more immediate application of this principle to the seminary, this is the point of coming to the seminary, to establish contact with priests. Priests who have received their priesthood via the apostolic succession that started at the Last Supper tonight from our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the eyes of faith to see that, but it is the truth. And this is the reason why the church insists that the priest must be the man who spends time each day, more time than anybody else, in prayer and meditation on our Lord, because we must keep that personal contact. If we don't, it'll become our priesthood, which is just another way of saying no priesthood. And these gifts that we commemorate tonight, the Eucharistic sacrifice and the priesthood, are God's perfectly unreasonable answers to our perfectly reasonable needs for time and personal contact. They're completely out of proportion to what He could have done. They're endless, bounteous gifts. We look at the Mass and the Blessed Sacrament. The Mass is the same sacrifice as on Calvary. It's just in an unbloody manner. It's carried out until the end of time and is confecting under the species of bread and wine, God. Body, blood, soul, divinity, God is on our altars. And the bread, materially, when we receive the Blessed Sacrament, it becomes us. But if we're properly disposed, if we allow God to act in our souls, we ourselves will become more Christ-like with every blessed sacrament that we receive, with every communion that we receive. We become more and more Christ-like. And it is in the Blessed Sacrament that our Lord allows Himself to be kept in our tabernacles, and we can come spend as much time with Him as we wish. That's the gift of the Blessed Sacrament, the institution of which we commemorate tonight. The priesthood is the second thing. The establishment of the priesthood is the second thing that we commemorate tonight. Of course, there is only one priest, the eternal high priest, our Lord. He is the bridge between the divinity and humanity. And nevertheless, He uses men to whom He has communicated Himself in the sacrament of orders, in a most special way. to continue his sanctifying work in this world. It is through his priests that our Lord wants to make personal contact with all of us. Priests, seminarian, religious, layman, all of us, he uses priests to reach us. So tonight, let us resolve to be generous in the face of God's unreasonable goodness, his unreasonable generosity, the fact that he wants to pour himself out to us. Let us resolve to be generous in opening ourselves to giving God more time and paying more attention to the person with whom we are in contact. Let us ask Our Lady, present through the entirety of the Passion of her Son, and interceding for the apostles at the start of the church, to obtain for us this grace of generosity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Ghost. Amen.